Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. It's 4 minutes after the hour. I hope you slept well. Thank you for tuning in to Faith Radio this morning. It's awfully nice to have you with me getting your day started. I appreciate that quite a bit. You know, that great philosopher Socrates, he was once in a situation where a student ran up to him and said, "Gosh, do you know I just heard something about one of your students?" And he said, wait, before you tell me, I'd like you to pass a little test. It's called the triple filter test. It's a good reminder, given all the craziness in the news. Triple filter, the student says, yes, before you talk to me about my student, let's take a moment to filter what you're going to say. The first filter is truth. Have you made absolutely sure that what you're about to tell me is true? The man said, no, actually, I just heard about it. All right, said Socrates. So you really don't know if it's true or not. Now, let's try the second filter, the filter of goodness. Is what you're about to tell me about my student something good? No, to the contrary. So then he said, so you want to tell me something bad about him, even though you're not certain it's true? The man shrugged a little bit. He was a little embarrassed. He said, well, you still might pass the test, though, because there's a third filter, and that is this. Is what you're about to tell me about my student going to be useful to me? No, not really. So then he concluded and said, so what you want to tell me is neither true nor good nor even useful. So why tell it to me at all? The man was defeated and ashamed. This is the reason Socrates was such a great philosopher. Let's get that guy on the show. I think he'd be a good guest.
Somehow my emails keep going unanswered.
Do they? Well, keep trying. Be persistent.
Okay.
All right. So as we look at all the news that is out today, and we're going to bring Carmen LeBurge on in just a minute, I want to ask her about how we spend so much time carefully crafting our images, or maybe the images of people that we see on television are so carefully crafted that we believe one thing about a person when, in fact, it's not anything like what the person really is, because we're all sinners in need of salvation. And it says Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So this is a lost, broken world that needs a Savior, and we need repentance. So we've got these carefully crafted images that we're up against. For example, Mr. Cosby. That's an interesting case. I want to ask Carmen about that as well. And now Tom Brokaw, I just heard this morning. So it's 7 minutes after the hour. After a very short break, we'll bring on Carmen LeBurge. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Good morning. I have on our studio line Carmen LeBurge from Connecting Faith. ReconnectWithCarmen.com. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill.
So, did you hear about Mr. Brokaw as well?
I only just now heard that from you. I clearly have not been up long enough.
Yeah, okay. All right, yeah, he's got a couple of women that are coming out saying, yes, I was inappropriately touched and groped and... and he tried to kiss me twice and then invited me, showed up uninvited at my hotel. So that's no good.
No, and, you know, I think Bill, for, you know, for Christians, we got enough problems probably in our own house related to these particular issues. And so I do think that for Christians, these are critical concerns, and they grow out of our failure to really recognize the dignity of every other human being. I am clearly mm-hmm. not going to treat another human being as any kind of sexual object or anything other than a person who bears within them the full image of the living God. And if we're treating one another with the full dignity of people who are made in the image of God, then we're never going to treat anyone as anything less than that. And mm-hmm. so what we're dealing with here is, you know, is the very real consequences of sin. We all know it. We all recognize it when we see it. And we are simply at a cultural moment where sort of we have a culture that wants to sexualize everything and is happy to have pornography being the leading edge of entertainment. And yet we want people to behave toward one another as if what's going on in their media or imaginative worlds is not then actually lived out. And that's just not how we operate. Once mm-hmm. it's in our minds, it comes out of our mouths and it's enacted through our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's lots of lessons here for all of us. And I think that as Christians, we should stand ready to have the conversation about the reality that people are precious because they're made in the image of God. And whether or not you're talking about Bill Cosby or you're talking about Bill Hybels or you're talking now about Tom Brokaw, you're talking about people who have fallen into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, you know, our concern has to be, you know, let's look in the mirror. Let's have a conversation about ourselves and one another. Let's be in active accountability with one another. You know, and let's be guarding the boundaries of our own thoughts and relationships.
I agree with you completely, Carmen. That was well said. I was thinking about I don't know where I got this idea stuck in my head about these carefully crafted images we have of people in the media and mm-hmm. how that is so protected that, you know, America's dad now looks like he's going to prison. And I think of, you know, Matt Lauer, and I go, he is like the seemed to be the most wholesome, cheerful guy in the morning, and then he's got a lock underneath his desk that he can automatically lock his door. I don't know why he does that. Maybe he wants privacy. But there's a whole other side to people that we have to be reminded of, that we're fallen, sinful people, and the image that we see in the media is not necessarily there at all close to the real person.
So you're familiar with the concept of Flat Stanley? Like, Flat Stanley is this little cartoon cutout image, and you take Flat Stanley with you and you take pictures of him in all the great places that you visit so Flat Stanley can, you know, have this really robust life. Well, Flat Stanley is flat. He's two-dimensional, and he, you know, and so he actually has no experiences. He doesn't, but Flat Stanley has been places you and I will never get to go.
mm-hmm.
And so we do create and imagine that other people are flat at some points. We accept these two-dimensional or even sometimes one-dimensional views of people whom we like to esteem. We
right.
want people to be good and honest and truthful. We want them to pass the triple filter test
mm-hmm.
in terms of what they're telling us.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly, and we want there to be consistency behind closed doors in terms of what we see in public. Now,
mm-hmm.
we all know that's not true about ourselves. I mean, we all know there's a breakdown between, let's say, the service we pay to God with our lips and the actual service we render unto him with our hearts and hands
mm-hmm.
or with our money. And so I do think that part of what happens every time one of these icons, media icons, ministry icons, falls off of the pedestal upon which we have placed them, we recognize, first of all, our proclivity toward idolatry. Like, that should be for many of us, you know, sort of one of the first things we catch ourselves in all of this. If we have literally made these people into something larger than life, and something that is, you know, beyond human, which, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all sin consistently and fall short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
No one is yet perfected. And so when we realize, oh my, I have elevated this person to a status beyond what is just regular humanity, then there's a little idolatry in my heart that needs to be rooted out in the conversation as well.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Now, Carmen, I do have a methodology here I'm working off of, which is this. When I started talking about this carefully crafted image, I think I then want to take it to the next logical place where people have this carefully crafted image of God. because I know that they believe a certain thing. For some people, they go, oh, you mean like the bearded guy in the sky? And that is their image of God. And it just couldn't be any further from the truth. And there's so many things that Americans, they say they believe in God, but what does that mean? Now, that's the conversation I want to have with you after the break. Let me just go to a short break. Carmen LaBurge is my guest. It's 15 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Oh, we're getting sunshine today as well. So good day, sunshine. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Carmen LaBurge is my guest from Connecting Faith. Reconnect with Carmen. Carmen, let's talk about when Americans say they believe in God, what do they mean? So do they believe in the God of the Scriptures?
So thank you, Bill, for surfacing this incredible research done by the Pew Research Center, Religion and Public Life.
Yes.
So, this was just released a couple of days ago. And actually, the title of it is When Americans Say They Believe in God, What Do They Mean?
Mm-hmm.
And the subhead is 9 in 10 Americans believe in a higher power, but only a slim majority believe in God as described in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, Bill, I think we have to stop there and say, okay, they believe in the reality of God as described in the Bible. That does not mean necessarily that they have received that and are in an active relationship with the God of the Bible. And so this is a conversation about belief. This is not necessarily a conversation about faith. And I draw the distinction there between what people will say they give an intellectual assent to. Like, I give credence to the idea that there's a God, and maybe I give credence to the idea that it's the God who's revealed in the Bible. But that doesn't mean I have moved to the place where I am in active submission to him, that I have received the free offer of his grace in Jesus Christ to be in a redeemed relationship with him, and therefore in a redeemed relationship with myself and the possibility of redeemed relationships with others. So the Pew Research does not go all the way to the point of helping us understand how many of our neighbors, how many of our family members are actually saying that they are Christians in the traditional sense of the word. In fact, we have people answering this survey who say they are Christians and then say they don't believe in God,
mm-hmm.
which makes no sense whatsoever.
True.
So what I appreciate about what Pew has done here is they didn't just ask the initial question, you know, do you believe in God? Because we've sort of been relying on this historic stat that somewhere between 80% and 90% of Americans believe in God. And so we've considered ourselves a God-fearing nation. Those two things do not necessarily follow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people can believe all kinds of things and not live as if those things are true. So we have a lot of functional atheists out there. And we've got a lot of folks who are deeply, deeply confused, not just about the existence of God, but even if they give sort of assent to the idea that we live in a supernatural universe and therefore they believe in some kind of higher power or spiritual force, they don't believe that the God who is revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is really God.
Hmm. Another part of this survey was 3/4 of American adults say they try to talk to God or another higher power in the universe, and about 3 in 10 U.S. adults say God or a higher power talks back.
So the distressing thing to me in that is we have a lot of people who are failing to see the way God speaks to us through the scriptures. God has already spoken, and God speaks through what God has already spoken. And so we're not talking here about hearing an audible voice in answer to our prayers, at least in my view. I mean, I realize that there are people who do receive those kinds of communications, but any time that happens, it has to be tested against what God has already revealed. Otherwise, we don't know that it's the Spirit of God talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Scripture is the arbiter of truth here. Scripture is the place to which we turn to see whether or not we have rightly heard God. And so when we have people saying, hey, I talk to God, but God does not answer, In my view, what's revealed there is people are not consulting with what God has already said and through which God continues to speak, which
Thank
is
you.
The Bible.
Right. I simply want to just obey what scriptures already have written. So there's so many people that want to hear extra biblical information from God.
Absolutely. And, you know, and here's the reality. You know, God has spoken over time throughout the centuries, and he has chosen to reveal himself fully and finally through his son, Jesus the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so until he comes again, which is going to be an experience of judgment, you and I rely on the scriptures that God has given us as his authoritative word. You and I rely on the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to understand not only who God is, but what God wills for us.
Mm-hmm. Well said. All right, let's talk a little bit about religious freedoms. Are they getting worse?
So this is a it's important for people, I think for Christians in particular, to be paying attention to the experiences of people around the world. And the bad news is that although, you know, we might hold out this hope that everything is getting better, in reality, in most places around the world, things are actually getting worse. Well, maybe I should rephrase that. Our knowledge of what is happening around the world leads us to believe that things are getting worse. It could be, Bill, that we just know more about more things going on in more places.
Mm-hmm.
It may not actually be that things are, you know, are actually worse in more places, but that we know about really bad things happening in more places. So what I'm talking about here is the Religious Freedom Commission report. And there are now 28 nations that they judge to be on what you and I would describe as an ongoing downward trend in terms of the treatment of religious people. And so we're talking here about the way China doesn't just treat Christians, but, you know, the Uyghurs as well. And
mm-hmm.
we're not just talking about how Christians are under the threat of genocide by ISIS. We're also talking about the Yazidis. We're not just talking about the way the Hindus are terrorizing and persecuting Christians in India and Pakistan. We're also talking about the way they're doing those same things to other religious minorities. And so this is a comprehensive look every year at the status of religious freedom and religious liberty around the world. And I really encourage people to check it out. It's an opportunity for us as Americans to look into what's happening around the world and the status of things. And for me, it is it's a source not only of prayer, but, you know, where I might want to put my activist energy in terms of appealing to our government to do, you know, to take substantial action through the way we engage internationally with other countries. Because through the State Department, we actually do engage these religious liberty and religious freedom issues.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, just a couple minutes left. This is new news, but also very old news, that members of the Satanic Temple in Arkansas are suing that the newly installed monument to the Ten Commandments are going up, and they don't like it. But I go, well, that's old news. Satan has never wanted God's moral laws anywhere.
So did you see this week that, like, the Bavaria is now putting crosses over the doors of every civic building? And they're not doing it as a Christian act. They're doing it as a reminder to people of the foundations upon which their society was built.
Wow.
And so, you know, I might say to Satanists, here's the thing about Satanists. They would fall into the category of people who were interviewed and believe in a higher power. Like, we got to wake up to the fact that when people answer the question about, do you believe in a higher power? Do you believe in supernatural forces? Some of those people are answering the question, yes. And the spiritual power they're talking about is Satan. And so in our culture, we do have people who are actively engaged in the worship of the enemy. So let's be mindful of that as we're out there joyfully living our lives today. Let's remember we're in a war. It's not a war against flesh and blood, but it is a battle, and it's a battle for your soul. And part of that battle is waged, you know, in the court system of the United States of America. And that's where this will head.
Mm-hmm.
And people need to be mindful that even if, you know, the Christians in India, one of the things that happens to them is people seize their Bibles and they throw them in a pile and they burn them in the streets. Let's be mindful of the fact that even if the Ten Commandments are stripped from our buildings, and even if our Bibles are seized and burned in the streets, the word of God that has been planted in our hearts and minds, you know, can never be taken away. Mm-hmm. No one can rob you of your conscience.
Yeah. Carmen, I'll be tuning in at noon today. Who do you have on?
Today we're going to be talking to William Vanderblumen. He actually runs this cool search firm for churches across the country. But what we're talking about today is how to cultivate within the culture of your workplace, how to cultivate that as a place where Christ is really revealed to others.
All right, Carmen, thank you so much for coming on the show. I always look forward to our chats on Friday. Have a great weekend.
Love it, Bill.
Yeah,
thanks
so much. It's 27 minutes after the hour. After a little break, we're going to have some news, and then Dr. Mark Muska is going to be with us. Always look forward to that.
Gray skies are going to clear up, put on a happy face.
Brush off those clouds and cheer up.
You get it.
Put on a happy face.
Good morning. It's half past the hour. Dr. Mark Muska is already in studio, which is good news for me. We're going to take a little break for the news, though, first, and then we'll be back with Dr. Mark Muska.
What about members of the media? What responsibility do they have? This is Jim Garlow. In a culture like we have, they're to be unbiased. They're to be objective. But in reality, is there ever a member of the media who's truly not objective? Now, do they have a right to their own opinion? Yes. But what if they registered in a public venue, say a website, where they would indicate what party they voted for the last few years as a way of it at least acknowledging they, like all the rest of us, are biased? Now, just for the record, I have high respect for the profession of journalism. It's a high and noble calling. But the loss of respect on the part of the American people for the media is catastrophic. And I say there's ways to redeem their own credibility by acknowledging their own level of personal bias. Be well-versed on this and other issues at jimgarlow.com.
Twenty-four minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Mark Muska is in studio, and I always look forward to when he comes by to visit, simply because he's such a great guy. And we started talking
about
knock it off.
Yeah.
We started talking about baseball, and then we got carried away, and now we have mm-hmm. to change subjects once again.
Have to get serious. Again.
Now we
got to
get serious, Mark. All right. I want to talk about grace, though, today. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, and yet we know that faith without works is dead. So let's jump in. If you have a question for Mark about this subject, or you're confused, or you want to just get some clarification on something, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484 would be the number to call. But, Mark, let's jump in.
Sure.
Yeah, so we're saved by grace through faith, obviously.
Yeah, Ephesians 2:8-9.
Okay.
Great memory verses. Kids 6, 7 years old start memorizing that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great verse.
Mm-hmm. Yet we know faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
So explain that.
Yeah, this is one of those. It's one of those topics in Christianity where there aren't any real simple answers to that.
Okay.
Because the Scripture, we as evangelicals, we believe the Bible and we believe the whole Bible, and we also believe that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So when it looks like you've got something that contradicts, you have to look at it further and find a way to reconcile the differences in the passages.
Mm-hmm.
That is the work of theology. People today don't like theology. You know, they spit on the ground and everything when they hear the word theology. But theology is absolutely necessary mm-hmm. because that's where we form the teachings from what the Bible tells us. And in this case, you're either going to go one direction or the other to an extreme if you don't consider the other part of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a teeter-totter with two things on it that need to be both taken into consideration. So
yeah.
If you read the New Testament, you're going to find not just in Ephesians 2, but the Apostle Paul in particular was adamant about the idea that we are saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that if we think that we can justify ourselves before God, it's a fool's errand, and
yep.
we're only going to get frustrated.
So the word theology is important. How about doctrine? Same.
Yeah, doctrine. People they spit twice when they
yeah,
hear
no,
that.
That's
you know, that nobody wants to get into doctrine.
Uh-huh.
And then the worst of
yeah.
all is dogma.
Yeah, that's
yeah. Do you want to be dogmatic, Bill?
No.
No.
Well, actually, I do.
But we don't want you to be. You know,
I get it.
You're not going to be popular if you're dogmatic. But all those words, I like to use a straightforward term for it, is Bible doctrine, Bible dogma, Bible theology is Bible teaching.
Thank you.
That. It's what the Bible teaches us. And so we have to try to work that out so that we hold the scriptures in harmony with each other. And there's a lot of issues like this. How do we reconcile the idea that God is both perfectly merciful and compassionate and perfectly righteous and just?
Mm-hmm.
How can he be both? Well, that's a theological challenge to render the teaching that the Bible gives us.
Don't you go to the information booth when you get to heaven to ask those questions and get answers?
You know, Bill, I can't prove this, but I think once we see the face of Jesus in heaven, all the rest of this stuff is just going to kind of melt. And it's going to be,
I love that. Love that image.
Look at my Savior.
Oh, my gosh, yes. Thank you.
He may have a QA, stand someplace, but for at least a couple hundred thousand years, I don't think I'm going to be interested.
I'm with you. All right, let's talk about works. What are works?
Works are deeds. They're things that you do. And in James 2, he talks about several kind of works. He says a work is when you see someone who needs to be clothed or they don't have food, and you provide it if you have the ability to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you do. Jesus illustrates this great with the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the Samaritan, we call him a Good Samaritan, because he loved his neighbor because he saw his neighbor in need and he was able to help him, and so he did. And it's really not a whole lot more complicated than that. We try to complicate it just like the guy did with Jesus that day. Well, who is my neighbor? And start getting theoretical and abstract. And Jesus brought it right back. You want to be a person who loves your neighbor, just help them if they have need. So I don't think that's real complicated. The tension here, if I was going to boil it down, Bill, I think the tension is that we have to recognize that when we put our faith in Christ and in the gospel, and I'm really not happy about even using the word faith anymore because it's been overused and it gets misunderstood. But I like to say Jesus makes terrific claims that his death on the cross pays my penalty of my sin for me as my substitute, that sacrifice. And you know what? I have to depend on that in order to be justified and to be right with God. I can't just acknowledge it. I have to depend on it. I have to rely on it. So I like to put it in the negative, that kind of trust or dependence means if Jesus' death on the cross doesn't save me, I'm toast.
Mm-hmm.
I am lost. Mm-hmm. I might as well get my horns, pitchfork, and tail and head for hell. I have no hope. Mm-hmm. No amount of going to church, no amount of works, no amount of being nice to people, serving on committees, teaching the kindergarten class and Sunday school, none of that means beans. We cannot do anything to contribute to our salvation other than to that's dependence on Jesus to do that. But what's really cool is once we depend on Jesus like that, we hear the gospel message and we depend on it being true, there's an incredible amount of things that happen to us and we might not even be aware of it. And one of them is a transformation that is so radical that Jesus and the apostles called it being completely reborn. The technical word we use it for it is regenerated. To generate something means that you create it. Well, we are recreated. Our whole life is recreated when we put our trust and dependence in that gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
And that new life is so radically new that we can't help it, but we will change and we will start to produce those kinds of works that demonstrate that.
Mm-hmm.
And James here in James 2, he's rebuking these primarily Jewish believers that he's speaking to and saying, you can talk a good game, but the person whose faith is real and alive and that dependence on God is alive, they're going to show it with those kinds of works, that faith without those works is a dead faith. It's just a theoretical profession of faith. It's not a living faith that causes that regeneration to take place. So I don't think we take James and then gut it out and say, well, I better get out there and throw money into the hat of this homeless fellow on the street, because then that's telling me my faith is alive. Wrong. That's a wrong attitude. You see somebody like that, and you're moved to do it just because you are, and you can't help yourself. It's almost an irresistible kind of a change. And James is saying, if you don't see that kind of thing in your life, you better step back and reassess things.
Mm-hmm.
And I can agree with him on that, especially for people who've been in the church for a long time. Maybe they've been going to church ever since 9 months before they were born. And they had perfect, you know, cradle roll attendance,
right,
and got all the Awana Awards, right, and everything like that. They're attached to the church, but their faith isn't real in the gospel. I suspect I'm surrounded by plenty of those kind of students here at Northwestern who are now on their own and in college, and they're really having some struggles because maybe they've been around the church and people, but is it a real living faith that they possess? So I appreciate James alerting us. It's not enough just to sit in a church or to say that you believe. The Jews were pros at that. They had been doing it for a couple thousand years of having the law and taking great pride in the fact that they'd went through their whole ritual and everything with the law. But that doesn't mean beans if it isn't connected to a real and living dependence on God and the gospel message in our case.
So. Mm-hmm. Mark, let me take a break. When I come back, I want to continue our conversation on works, but I also want to ask you about, you know, our egos can be complicated. And we can find ourselves trying to get the attention from others because of all of our good works. Can we trust our sincerity?
Yeah, that's a good one.
We'll continue that conversation with Dr. Mark Muska in 15 minutes. It's the top of the hour. Feel free to give us a call if you want to get in on the conversation or ask Mark a question. 877-933-FAITH is the number. And we'll be back in just a minute. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Mark Musk is in studio. Well, we're talking about grace and works. And Mark, when I was talking about works, we all have these ambitious things we'd like to do for God. So what about our complicated egos and how can we trust our own sincerity when we're out doing things and we're doing works? And we would like people to recognize that we're pretty busy for the Lord, if you noticed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what, Bill? I think I'm old enough now that I've realized that I don't do many things ever in my entire life that are from completely pure motives.
I would agree. Me too.
You know, I think there's a scale there where, of course, there's going to be things, and we're frail, and we are egotistical, and we do want people to like us, and we do want to feel good about ourselves. And so I don't know if you can completely bleed that out of anything that you do.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, I step back from that and say, but what's my primary motive for doing this? And you know what it is? It's because I love the Lord and it pleases him when I do things that please him.
Mm-hmm.
And so if that's the case, then the green light, this is fine.
Mm-hmm.
And okay, if people start telling me how wonderful I am for doing this, okay, take it with a grain of salt. You don't have to challenge them. I get sick of this when Christians always go, oh, well, it's the Lord and glory to God and all this kind of stuff. To just say, thank you. And just go on and not make a big deal out of it. Because as long as you've got it straight with God, that, you know, that's nice that they appreciate what I did and they're giving me some praise here.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, Lord, you know.
Yeah. What about at the end of a church service where maybe this happens a lot in your church where the pastor says, all right, I'm going to challenge you today. In other words, get to work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a bad thing because let's go make a difference for the kingdom, right?
Right.
So that's a good thing, but are we setting ourselves up for all this work that we're going to pat each other on the backs for?
Yeah, sure we are, but yet we still do it because what James says is true, that active living faith, it's not enough to just sit there week after week and take it in and become a smarter sinner. We are called to turn around and to love people. It's my favorite quote of the last 10 years from Darrell DeHuse, the president of Arizona Phoenix Seminary, where he said, the whole purpose of theology, the whole purpose of doctrine is to love people with it. And I thought, way to go. That's exactly right, Darrell. We just don't know this stuff for the sake of knowing it and saying we're smarter than everybody else. It's to motivate us.
Mm-hmm.
So I appreciate it when pastors couch it to say, you're not earning brownie points with God. We're not on a brownie point system here. But yet, let's get off our dogs and do something about what your word says. It's mm-hmm. not intended just to educate us. It's intended to transform us and to motivate us mm-hmm. to get out there.
How do you continue to do work for God's kingdom? Let's just say when maybe you get a little bit older and you're not as mobile and you can't do as much. And
that, you know, you just have to be realistic as far as what your limits are.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, there's never a time when you become completely useless. I am so impressed. There are so many hidden saints out there in nursing homes, bedridden, mm-hmm. that now their use is they are prayer warriors.
Indeed they are.
And they take that before God. And, you mm-hmm. know, they never get a single accolade for that. Nobody even knows what's going on except God.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, no matter how debilitated we get, the one that that worries me the most is, you know, the mental debilitation where we lose our cogency, our capacity. Mm-hmm. And that's one of those, you know, you talk about questions you'd like to ask God someday in heaven to say, why, Lord, for this? There's got to be a reason for it, but we're going to drive ourselves crazy trying to find a reason.
Mm-hmm. Mark, there's a question from Patty here in the Twin Cities. Those who like to argue we are saved by works often point to Jesus's parable of the sheep and goats
mm-hmm.
and their works. How do you respond?
Yeah, and again, we can get into arguments about almost anything. So, but that in Matthew 25, Jesus is reprimanding those people who did they did not recognize that to help people, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, house the homeless, that they're actually doing it for him when they do that. And see, that purifies the motives. It's not the works to make something out of me and to make me look good. And it's not even for the people themselves. It's because of your love for Christ and you recognize this is who he is. This is the heart of Christ here. Mm-hmm. So when you feed someone who's hungry, it's as if you're feeding Christ. It is done out of that love for Christ. And Paul, I just love it in his letters where he comes back to this time and time again. He does what he does because of his love for Christ and his sense of responsibility to fulfill the mission that Christ has given him. I love it in 1 Corinthians 4 where he says, I don't really care what you think about me. You don't evaluate me. I don't even evaluate myself. It is the Lord who will evaluate mm-hmm. me someday, and he is the one that I serve. Mm-hmm. He says to slaves, serve your masters as if you're serving Christ with that. And that's one rough teaching to think about, that some slave can be a Christian and still serve that master. In fact, 1 Peter tells us that this is going to get God's attention when you even suffer unjustly and bear it with patience, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. Mm-hmm. This is for Christ. So I think all of these works, these actions that we do, they are focused on pleasing our Savior, pleasing our Master. Mm-hmm. That, to me, that's what we have to come back to all the time, Bill. And if you think those, you know, ulterior motives are getting in there, maybe it's time to step back and have a little conversation with the person in the mirror.
Yeah. Mark, are there Christians today that lean more heavily on social justice and they start to ignore doctrine, theology, because they've decided on their own that this is how I'm going to be a Christian?
Yeah. Well, I think that may be, I'm no psychologist, Bill, but I suspect that it's a reaction to the believe all, do nothing kind of Christianity that maybe they've been exposed to. And they realized, no, there's more to this than just having your doctrinal ducks lined up in a row. It's intended to lead to change and to do things. Yet that can go out of balance as well if you're not careful. So it's kind of like a pendulum that keeps swinging. We mm-hmm. react to things. So I think, you know, there's terrific things that we can engage ourselves in the world today. I like to always prioritize it, though, to say that the gospel need that people have to be reconciled to God, that is the primary fundamental need that people have.
Mm-hmm.
They may have an empty stomach, and so we feed them if we can, but God help us if we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as well.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want some overweight person going and being separated from Christ forever because I never I fed them all they needed, but I didn't tell them about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think Compassion International gets this better than any organization I know of, where they take these children around the world and they educate them and make sure they're fed and clothed and everything. But if I remember right, Compassion makes it a priority. Every single one of those kids is going to hear the gospel of Jesus so that they can be saved. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, is the priority. It's not the only thing, but it is the priority.
Mm-hmm. Mark, we just a minute left, but we live in such a polarized world right now that Christians have to rise above the polarization and love people where they're at and
yeah.
and give them the compassion and love of Christ, and then also tell them the good news.
Yep, yep.
And that gets increasingly more difficult and dangerous.
It does. Yep.
So mm-hmm. I think we all should be taking a little inventory as to go to prayer and say, God, give me the strength and courage I need to talk mm-hmm. to that person that might be yeah. a difficult conversation to have.
Yeah. You know, God opens hearts. And if you just keep your eyes and ears open, you can hear when those doors open
mm-hmm.
and the conversation isn't forced at all, but you can talk to people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Mark, thanks for coming in. Always
sure.
look forward to our conversations. It's 3 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Thank you very much to Dr. Mark Muska, just walking out the door. Always love having him on the show. And Carmen LeBurge, great first hour. Second hour coming up next, we have Adam Holtz from Plugged In and Chris Martin, the millennial evangelical. And there's an issue going on right now with cyberbullying. Kids are bullying themselves. I don't know if I even understand that. I don't get that. We'll talk to Chris about that as well. That's all ahead in hour two. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.